humble, humble hearts that you would be so generous towards us. Teach us this morning. May your word transform us from the inside out. Help us to look more like Jesus when we leave than we did when we got here, and help us, God, to love better than we did, to live better. Teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, worship team. It's just a blessing to be here and to be able to share with you just what a great time of worship. I just love the, I have no idea what the songs are going to be ahead of time, and then to end with a hymn that really is one of my favorite, and I've always told Lynette I would love to be a hymn that's played at my funeral, and that sounds like a downer, but it really isn't. It's just such a beautiful and wondrous time of rejoicing to hear that hymn, and so thank you, Kim. Thank you, worship team. I also know, as someone who's, you know, I've been in church a fair amount in my adult life, and I know for those who are new and aren't familiar with me, I kind of get the idea when you hear the word, oh, there's a guest preacher, someone filling in, and it's like, wait a minute, I'm here for Monty. And I'm just, well, just think about it for a minute, though. What, bow legs, okay? Receding hairline, and wait for it, a runny nose. I mean, come on. It's a divinely appointed time. Right? Right? And he's even here on top of it. But you know what? You know, he's got more bow legs than me. His legs are bowed more than mine. His nose runs, but I've got you beaten the receding hairline. Okay? So, all right. So thank you, guys, and thank you. So what a wonderful thing to be able to kind of wrap up this series on joy. You know, I tell individuals when I speak, and I even kind of tell myself that when we're, you're going to hear a message, I'm going to kind of give you a broad brushstroke of what you'll hear typically. It's going to be in one of four categories. You will hear a message, well, I'll call a salvific message, a salvation message. This is a message of the gospel that transmits the message of how God redeems humanity through Christ. You're going to also hear a message that might be what we call a supplication message, and that is a message that leans in and gives truth from God's word that supplies our need, and where God teaches us to rely on him for our supply. And then there's also going to be a message that will be a social message, a message what some call the social gospel, where we are to live this life differently to treat those who are less than us as if they were us. That's the social gospel. And then there's that I want to call that theological, mysterious portion of a message where we dive into something of great mystery in God's word that we maybe have never heard or have heard only a few times, or where it can be transformative. And so I always hope when I give a message to touch on all four of those bases. I think a chair oftentimes, if I were to take one of these stools, one of these legs away, it would not be very stable. So I think we need to talk about messages that are social for other people who are disadvantaged. We need to talk about the truth of salvation. We need to talk about what it is for God to supply our needs, and we need to also draw from the truth of God's word, great mystery. And I think we'll have that today, and I am pretty confident that we will leave here today looking at least one verse in particular that is, it's going to be different. You're going to look at it different. I don't want to rain on anybody's parade, but we're going to look at a chapter that is so familiar. This is chapter 4 of Philippians, that it has at least five extremely common verses that many of you have already committed to memory or immediately will recognize when somebody starts to read them. There's Philippians 4:4, where it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And so obviously we're talking about joy here. So he says, rejoice. That's how this chapter starts off. It's a thank you chapter where he's talking to the church. He's giving them thanks, but he says, rejoice. He says that chapter 4, 6, and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. There's that supplication of removing the anxiety of this world that God promises in his word. There's the one verse that says whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is excellent, if anything is praiseworthy or excellent, I think I said it wrong, think on these things. I messed up some of the letters, but you recognize the verse. It's very common to us. And then there's the one that I'm sure everybody in here recognizes. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, I'm going to be a little bit, I'm going to warn you ahead of time, I'm going to kind of get that back in context. We have to understand that historical and contextual accuracy are the guardrails for our interpretation and understanding what God is trying to say. If you take a scripture verse and pull it out of context, pull it out of understanding who's writing it, remember the three questions, who's writing it, who's he writing it to, and when did he write it? So it's Paul to the church of Philippi, and this is during a time of terrible difficulty and persecution, but yet it's still a joy-filled letter. So if you're going to pull that out without context, you sometimes will get off the road and you remove those necessary guardrails. So you have to pull it, but it has to be in context. And then understand who's writing it. This is Paul. You know, people, I sometimes, if you really want to think of an image, you can define people as either a thermometer or a thermostat. And thermometers, they kind of just measure what's going on around you. It just measures that which is in the environment. And you can see that in some people. They're just reactive to what's going around. They're not really doing anything. And in today's environment where we get this, everybody loves to complain, we just see a lot of thermostats, right? They're just telling us what's going on. But there are some, and in particular Paul, who's a thermostat, who controls the environment that with which he is in, and in his case, he's controlling it through the Holy Spirit, through the God-given power that he was ordained with on that road to Damascus when he had that transformative experience back in the book of Acts. So, first, we've got to define the word. I love this thing. I never bring props, but Monty does. And so I just thinking, this, like, you know, I did not watch the first service, so I missed this. Supersize this, baby. Now, if I really would have been thinking, and I really was going to use this, what I would have done is I would have filled it completely up with water. Think about that for a minute. Yes, it's water that quenches thirst, as the woman at the well when she had the interchange with Jesus at the noon of the day. But Jesus wanted to communicate he has a different water, a what? A living water. And this could have been filled up, and I could have used the image of living water. Well, that's what joy does, is it's going to, God-given joy fills us up with living water. And so let's define for a moment what the best definition for joy is. Now, I know somebody says, I think I got a better one. If you do, I want to hear it. But I think the best descriptor, joy, biblical joy, Christ-like, Christ-indwelled joy, is trust in his sovereign control and an intimate connection with him. Think about that for a minute. Can you be in terrible suffering? Can you be in a prison chained to a Roman guard awaiting perhaps execution and having other people spreading lies about you, which I'm talking about Paul, and can you still be trusting in who Christ is as a sovereign God and intimately connected with him? I think so. That's the best, I think, definition for joy. It is absolutely removed from the externals. Now, today was a marvelous day of beginning to worship. And I was brought to tears just because I'm back here and it's just so wonderful to see everyone and I get to share today. But that's an emotional sense based on sort of circumstances. But if those circumstances are completely removed, can I still be intimate with Christ? And can I still trust that he's in control? Absolutely. What did Job say at the worst of his despair? You know, I worship him. When he said, in dust and ashes I am, and here I still worship God. Now, that's a paraphrase, but that's close to what he was saying. So we have to then understand that this letter, that's why so many people know this letter, the letter to Paul to the church of Philippi, is such a popular letter because it's joy-centered. That despite the fact, and it's also it's very much a handwritten letter. It's not where he really was writing this letter for everybody to see. It was a very personal letter, and it was written to you, and the church is receiving this, and Paul's going to praise them, going to give them some admonition too. We won't go into that too much, but the two arguing people at the beginning of chapter 4, Euodia and Syntyche, I think is how you say her name, that they're having some discord, and he wants to admonish them, but still understands that he's going to praise them and say, I worked with him. But this is the latter part of the chapter now, which is really now this expression, I'm going to thank you. I'm going to thank you for doing and giving to the work of the Lord. And Paul very carefully wants to say, not giving to me, Paul, but giving to the work of the Lord, because he wants the condition. He says in there, I don't really need this, but I want to thank you for giving it anyways. So here we move into, so my goal for us today is to learn something new. Learn. Now, if you just learned and you left the door and you didn't do anything different, it helps, but it's not really what I'm hoping. My hoping is that we learn something to where we do something different. We learn something new that where we do something different. Remember, Scripture is a progressive revelation of God speaking to humanity in response to our sin. And it is progressively different. You read the Old Testament, you read the Pentateuch into the prophets, and now you get in the New Testament, and God reveals a different aspect of who he is. He's not changing, but his revelation changes based upon who we are and where we are in the ability to receive it. And so now we get to receive these truths because of a redemptive God who's redeemed us through Christ. And so our perspective is so much broader. And so here we have this opportunity to learn the secret. I've titled the message, Hidden Revelations. Now, for those Bible people in here who say, wait a minute, Phil, you're wrong. It's Revelation. The last book of the Bible doesn't have an S. You're right. What I'm talking about is revelations, plural, that God is revealing to us. That maybe they're a little hidden from us. Maybe if we pull them correctly out of context, we'll understand, maybe I was looking at that a little bit differently. Maybe I need to rethink how I'm seeing that verse. So what I want you to do is we're going to start in verse 10, chapter 4, Philippians. And I will say, for those who want to try something new in church life, this is the very first book I ever taught from in my life. Someone asked me to fill in, and it was on the book of Philippians. I think I hadn't been church life for maybe 2 years. It was a disaster. I'm just telling you. You know, when you get the hair on the back of your neck, standing up because you know you're just crashing, and you can see people in there in these nice, kind eyes trying to help me along. I'm reading the wrong. But you just, that didn't say I'm going to completely abandon it. Thankfully, I didn't. And so here now, we remember our first in life, don't we, oftentimes? This is my first. Oh, it's the first time I did that. I remember this. Oh, yeah. We almost never remember the last, though. Think about it. When was the last time you played? I don't know. I'm hanging out with my friends now. I don't play anymore. There was a last time you played. It's the last time even us old people, we played. We still will go out and have fun, but I'm saying actually use that expression. So for today, I don't know. We don't live in this area anymore, and so it's got an opportunity just kind of in line for me to come back and to be a part of this. Maybe a last time for this. We don't know. I don't know. But so let's lean in and say, well, maybe it is his last time here coming and speaking, and maybe God will use this guy to say something that I haven't heard before. So here we are. We're going to learn the secrets. We're going to pick it up right in verse 10. It says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. And so that's what I've titled this verse heading is Learn to be Concerned. Learning to be concerned with others. Remember, there's sympathy. That's really feeling sorry for somebody. They're in a bad spot. There is empathy, where you now assume that place of pain and are part of it. And that's what I think Paul's talking here. He says, I'm rejoiced that you renewed your concern for me. The Philippian church was this loving church that was trying and had tried. Remember, Paul was not going to go to Philippi. If you read the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit said, no, don't go to, I think it was Bithynia. He said, I want you to go to Philippi. So Paul changes his plans. This is where he starts his church. And so now it starts, and it also starts in these rather kind of odd circumstances. We have a rich merchant woman, which is, in 20 centuries ago, that's very different to have somebody in leadership that's commercially successful. Lydia, we have a slave girl that Paul finally gets sick of and says, come out, you demon. And then that's why he gets thrown in prison, because of the riot that occurs afterwards. And then he's in prison singing, and he gets released, and the jailer is going to kill himself, and he does it, and the jailer gives his life to Christ. So you've got this odd kind of threesome. You've got a rich merchant, you've got a demonically released slave girl, and now you've got a jailer, and that's the start of the church. And that's what grows from there, is this church that Paul is so endeared with. So here he says, learn to have concern. We've got to be in, I'm going to be concerned for you. Well, yeah, that's great to say that, but we've got to be intentional. Did anybody get up this morning and say, who can I look for to have, I want to be intentionally concerned for that person? Am I going to be on the lookout for maybe someone in pain or hurting that I'm going to go to because I've been praying to God? God, give me a heart. I want to be intentional about this. I want to be thoughtful. You know, how do you help that person in pain? You've got to use your head. There are certain ways we can run people over. So you've got to be thoughtful. And then lastly, I put down, you've got to be willing to sacrifice. You've got to say, this person's in pain. I know there are some people, they are emotional black holes that want to suck the life out of you sometimes. You feel like that. But I think I say that half in jest, but I mean, are we going to be intentional and willing to say, okay, this person maybe is like that because of who they are, because of the circumstances, maybe a combination, but am I going to give of myself, which is what a sacrifice is, with intentionality and with thoughtfulness to say, God is going to use me in some way, and I'm going to be concerned for them. And then he goes in 11, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned, is that word, learned, to be content. And that's the next word. And boy, in today's society, if we don't have the need to hear this, let's learn to be content. Comparison either leads to pride. Think about it. Comparison either leads to pride or idolatry. No, excuse me. That's wrong. Pride or covetousness. You compare yourself to somebody else, you will either say, I'm better. I'm thankful. Why do this? You're prideful. That's just the truth. Or if you aren't, you covet. You want. And so here, Paul says, learning to be content. And he says here, you know, God supplies the needs of people by giving them the resources to cope, all right? But here is something, and this is where I'm going to turn 4:13 on its head in the sense of how we look at it. Having plenty. Now, that's most of us here. As Richard Foster said back in his book in the 80s, if most people who can purchase a book voluntarily is wealthy compared to half of the planet. Now put that in context. Think about that for a minute. So, but having plenty can be one of the riskiest things we experience. Jesus recognizes that to the unbelieving world, money takes on a divine status. The believers who possess wealth should be very wary of money's ability to gain the upper hand over the Lord. Money promises everything God promises and delivers on none of it. The monks, they took vows of chastity, obedience, because they understood the power of power, the draw of power, chastity, obedience, and poverty. Because they knew how unbelievably powerful it is to be drawn in to that issue of money and acquiring it. And I could hear some, well, wait a minute, Phil, there's rich people in the Bible. Sure there are. But Jesus talks a lot more about the poor people, and when he's talking about the rich people, last time I checked, it doesn't sound good. It's easier for a rich man to enter, or easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. People have tried to massage that and say, oh, the camel's this, and going through the eye of a needle is a little door and a fort. And I don't think that's the point. I think Jesus is speaking in hyperbole, saying it is tough because money is so dangerous if it's not viewed correctly. And we have to be content without this constant pursuit. this is what I'm trying to achieve, and in reality, you're chasing the wind. And so now here we go to, I have learned the secret, here's again, of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. And so I say the next category is living to be, I use this King James word, abased, which means in need, illness, loss, or pain, or learning to abound, that in plenty. Now, for most of us in here, if things are really, if you are in a situation of need and want, and you are in abased, it's going poorly for you, be it your health, your circumstance, fill in the blank. Most of us, hopefully all of us, will be drawn immediately to God. The things, the times in my life I sometimes felt the closest was when things were difficult for me. But how about learning to be in plenty? What if, and think about this, what if when you said Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me, what if everything is, God, give me power and wisdom to handle money, to handle wealth, to handle health, to handle talent. God, give me, I can do everything. And the everything is, and contextually, Paul's talking about, he's not talking about making a touchdown here on the football field. He's talking about, I can do everything, whether I'm abased or abound, whether I'm in need or in plenty. And right now, he's writing this letter in need, although he's not mentioning it, is he? He's writing this chained to a Roman guard, possibly facing a death sentence. But yet he's saying, I can do it all because Christ strengthens me. I can live when I have plenty, and I can also live when I don't. And so for that really to resonate for us, since so few of us are persecuted for our faith, and right now most of us, life's doing okay, let's look at that verse and say, I can live with plenty through Christ who strengthens me. How about that for a little bit of a taking that and substituting the word there for some application? I can live with plenty through Christ who strengthens me. There is one act. We're saying, okay, Phil, well, how do you live with plenty? What do I do with it? Do I quit making money? No, I'm not telling you that. Do I quit my job? Of course not, I'm not telling you that. How about I'm making money? I'm actually doing pretty well. What do I do? Do I stop making? No, I'm not telling you that. But what do we do? How do we do everything through Christ who strengthens me? There is one action. There is one act par excellence which profanes money by going directly against what the law of money dictates. And that act is which money is not made for. Money's not made for this. This is the act of giving. Think about that. Do we ever think, wow, I'm making more, and so I can give more? And I'll be honest, I don't either many times. We fall into the make money because you want it, or it's savings, or you fill in the blank, but in a sense of saying, well, I can do everything, I can live in plenty through Christ who strengthens me, God's giving me more. And that's always relative, of course. I'm giving you more. So now, for those who have been given much, what? Much is required. And we've all been given much. And I'm not just talking about money, although it's important to discuss that because that nerve, I'm a dentist, and you know, nobody likes a dentist because it sometimes feels like it hurts, but the nerve, it's even more delicate than that, is what connects your hip to your wallet, you know? Somebody tug on that, ouch, I'd rather go to the dentist. You know? And so it's important. Jesus talked more about money than anything else in the New Testament. So I can do everything. I can live in plenty. I can live in a way that money does not command of me what the world says it should. I'm going to look at money like it's not my own. Oh, wow, isn't that a revelation? But it's not, and if it is, I want to see you take it with you. You can't. So you want to look at what you have as not of your own, and I've got it from this hand, God gives it, and so this hand is here for me to give it in whatever manner that God can equip you to do that. And then that moves into the verses 14 through 16, and I call them learning to share. Yet it was good for you to share, as Paul talking to the Philippian church, it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. Wouldn't you want to be that one person? This one. This is a giving church. It just is. And wouldn't you want? Don't you want to strive for this to be that one church? That's the giving church. That's the giving church. Certainly money. That's the giving church of yourself in empathy and concern. You're giving. He says, not one church gave with me except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Paul's writing the word again and again. He wants to emphasize, you just kept sending me money. Wouldn't it be wonderful for the stewardship committee to have a meeting at church and say, what are we going to do with all this excess? What are we going to do with it? Here's what Paul's saying. You kept doing it again and again. And he said to me, he says, for even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again, and when I was in need. We are eager to share our troubles with someone else. How often are we looking intentionally to share in someone else's troubles? Paul clearly said it's good for the Philippians to have shared in his trouble. Not for his gain. If you read, he'll say that. No, not for me. Not for me. Don't give to the church. Don't give to the Rock or some ministry or one more child. Don't give it for them. And I am not saying give it for you so you get more. That is the prosperity gospel. That is a doctrine of demons. That is not what Scripture teaches. He says give, and he says the answer right here in verse 17. He says, not that I am looking for a gift. Not that the Rock is looking for a gift. Not that some ministry is looking for a gift. Not that a particular person in need is looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. Credited to your account. Learn to credit. Our giving away of ourselves is a credit to our heavenly account. We redeem those credits. And you're saying, well, I'm giving in heaven so I can get more. No. You're giving so God gives you more in that heavenly sense of Him. You want to get more of God, you give more of yourself. You know, if you really want to give something, you really want to step into the deep end, you put the word for in front of give, and you forgive, you forgive people who have wounded you, and you sometimes are the closest to God that you can ever be. Especially if they have no merit for that forgiveness. We are blessed for one reason only. And Brother Monty drilled this into us, and he taught me, and I can use it again. We are blessed for one reason only. God blesses you for one reason only, and that's to bless someone else. You think God's going to give you stuff just so you can have it and keep it and live it and enjoy it? It's there, but that's not the reason He gives it. The real reason is to credit your account. So then you say, wow, that's in my account now. Now I get to use it and give it to somebody else. I get to give it to this person. So that's where we talk about the social aspect of this message. I get to find someone who is in need and give it to them. What's it, Phil? I don't know. You'll know. That's what you pray for. That's how you get in relationship and find out what that person or persons need. We are blessed for only one reason, and that is to bless others. And then in verse 18, he goes, I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. So Epaphroditus brings the money. He says, I got plenty, guys, more than I need. But he's saying, look at what he says here. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. The olfactory part of your brain, that's the fancy word for what you when you smell,
is very close to where we have memory. And we've all experienced this, where you smell something and you're there. I'm going to embarrass Lynette, but our first date, she wears this perfume. January 24th, 2004. She wears this perfume, have a marvelous date. We go to dinner. It's the next day. I go back into the car to get something. Ah, I smell that perfume. I'm back on that date. I mean, it goes back even years. There was one place, one time, I remember smelling something, and I'm like, I'm back in first grade, because that was somehow something that was used when I was 6 years old. And here I'm like, in my 50s, but I'm right back there. God puts that in our, I think, intentionally, to have that sense that is so inextricably linked to our memory. And he uses these words, fragrant offering, acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Remember, Paul says, and I think 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, we want to be the aroma of Christ. Now, go back to the Old Testament and listen to that over and over refrain. It is an aroma pleasing to God. And what is that aroma? It's not angel perfume. It's even better for him. It is burning flesh. And you're thinking, whoa, that stinks to me. Anybody overcook something, or you get your hair in a Bunsen burner in chemistry class? Or, whoo, man, it stinks. But it's burning flesh, but it's a pleasing aroma over and over. Why is that a pleasing aroma? Does God have a different sense of smell? No. It's the imagery to say that this, they're offering the sacrifice completely. I get no benefit of it. I put it on the altar. I've taken its life, there's blood, I put it on the altar and I burn it, so I can get no benefit from this. That is a pleasing sacrifice to God. It is a sacrifice that you get nothing, no benefit from, earthly benefit necessarily, but you get, as Paul mentioned early, that heavenly credit to your account. It's a fragrant offering. And so do we think about it now when we're living our lives and we're being around people in need, how do we smell? It's kind of a weird question, right? Like, not physically smell, whether you've got angel perfume on or not, but how is our life? Do they, wow, when I'm around this person, and we've been around people like that, and I can name them right here in this place, but I'm not going to embarrass them, that when I'm around them, I'm almost experiencing that aroma of Christ, because their life is so sacrificially given over to the Lord that I see it in how they react to other people. I see it in how they live and talk and be a part. Are they without sin? Of course not. 1 John says that. If you think you've been without sin, you deceive yourself. And I'm not thinking they're without sin, but I see that aroma of Christ in them. I can almost smell it in their life. Wouldn't that be a wonderful testament to when you know that maybe when people around you that they smell that sweet smell of sacrifice. When they see you for the first time, or they get to know, it's like, this is a person. Remember, there's only two people. You walk into a room, it's a person, here I am, or the other person is, there you are. Think about that for a minute. You know, the old comedian, Brian Regan, he talks about me, 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 he'll be the me monster. You know, some people, that's all they can do is, they're not bad people, but it's just about them. But there's others, oh, they have such a sweet aroma, especially when you can sense that it's their faith being lived out. So learning to where God guides, he provides. That's that, you know, he provides to the needs of others, it's your ability to meet those needs. You see, how am I going to meet this need of this broken person or persons in front of me? I can't. Well, of course you can't do it. I hope you can't do it. That's the whole point if you can't do it. That's where God provides. We kid ourselves in the verses, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That has been taken out of context by the Health and Wealth Gospel. Books have been written on it. Kenneth Copeland et al. Just terribly taking that thing out of context. That is not, if you give money, God's going to give you more money. No, that's not what that is saying in any way. We kid ourselves if we think our money and our affluence is neutral. We accrue wealth unreflectively, never imagining that we have invited into our homes, listen to this, we have invited into our homes and our lives a powerful force of evil. Remember, Jesus says the love of money is the root of evil. Money itself is neutral, but you're putting it in your home. It has the potential for great evil if it's loved. If we are going to be schooled by Paul and, quote, learn the secret of being content, unquote, with plenty, we must avail ourselves of the most powerful antidote that God provides. Thankfully, God's word and his truth and the sacrifice lived through Christ provides the antidote. Here's the poison, money, if we're not careful. What's the antidote? And that antidote is spirit-filled generosity. Giving. Give it away. Remember, generosity, I've said it before, generosity is the knob that turns on the flow of grace. If we are not generous, that faucet's turned off. You cannot communicate the grace of Almighty God without a generous life. I'm not, again, talking just about money, but I am saying that we need to be generous in our spirit. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's Galatians 6:10. That's Paul writing to the church of Galatia. Then he says, especially to the house of faith. That doesn't mean not to the people outside the house of faith, but especially to those who are here and are hurting that need us. And then lastly, learning to live an intimate and trusting relationship with God. We got to learn it. That, yes, we got to live it, but first got to learn it. Remember, don't want to get too much off track. There's four things about learning how to do something. That first phase is unconscious incompetence. I don't know it. I can't do it. Then there's conscious incompetence. I know it, but I can't do it. I've watched the video and it looks so easy, I can't do it. Then we move into conscious competence. I'm thinking about it, and then I can do it. And for all athletes who are really skilled, for those who can do things, there's unconscious competence. I don't even think about it, but I can do it. And that's what we want, that when it becomes a reflexive part of that redemptive part of who we are, that we just are unconsciously generous. I want to say, I tell my kids, I want to be known for reckless generosity. Now, what does that mean? That means you're going to get taken advantage of. I'm just sorry. You're going to try to help somebody with whatever, and they're going to take advantage of you. Okay, it's just going to happen. Guess what? Happened to Christ too, right? So you want to be reckless in your generosity. You want to be learning to live an intimate and trusting relationship with God. That is the divinely given and Holy Spirit-enabled power of joy. You want to fill up this cup with living water, you fill it up with a generous, giving spirit. It ends here in verse 20. To our God, sovereign, in control, omnipotent, to our God, our Father, intimate, connected, we call him Abba Father in New Testament, almost like a daddy. To our God, sovereign, our Father, intimate, his glory, that refulgent, radiant glory that illuminates heaven without the need of the sun, S-U-N. His forever and ever, and I've titled his eternality, that we get to do that forever, and eternity starts now. That this is our home, yes, our heavenly home, and we will inherit that one day if we have accepted the offer of grace. But there's a home here. There's the Rock Community Church. This is where you're here today worshiping and being a part of this group. This is your home. Make this your home. How am I going to live this life generously that you just told me, Phil? You live it through your home. You live it here. And so as we wrap up and we get ready to close our hymn of invitation, I want everyone here to really pray that if you're not connected with this home, come forward and be a part of it. Monty will be up here to receive you. If you don't want to come up, tell him afterwards. And especially, so I make sure we talk about that last leg of the stool, You need to understand that this is not something that you just receive by osmosis. It has to be by faith. Remember, faith is a reasoned response to the revealed truth of Scripture that is Holy Spirit-driven, to where you accept God as Savior through the sacrifice of Christ. That grace is freely given to you, but it is up for you to take it. And if you have not taken that gift, if you said, God, I've never really prayed to receive Christ as my Savior, this may not be your opportunity. Make your heavenly home secure today. And if you are a believer but you're not a part of this church, make your earthly home secure.